Ja, precis. Ja. Omaha. Omaha, Nebraska. I know. Well, with a question like burping, you know, you kind of got to go. What issue in our day do you consider alarming? What issue frightens or terrifies you the most? Climate change? Gun violence? Cancer from your gas stove, perhaps? Ooh, that's one of the boogeymans of today, huh? The rise of China as a superpower. Well, how about smishing? Or smishing, or chroming, or a rise in the use of a drug that turns people into zombies. You're afraid of that one? Alarming was used to describe an increase in all three of those issues this year: smishing, chroming, and the drug that turns people into zombies. Well, do you know what smishing is? Smishing is a fraudulent text which attempts to trick you out of the money in your bank account. Be aware of texts, you might get smished. Chroming, also called solvent abuse, is when you get high by breathing or inhaling a chemical like glue, paint, or solvent. The abused drug that rots the flesh of humans, and hence it gets the term the zombie drug, is called xylazine. And also it's called tranq, T-R-A-N-K on the street. Why? Because it's a tranquilizer that's used for animal use and not for humans. Now, I'm personally more concerned about smishing than chroming or tranq. I would hope that I'm savvy enough but not even to get smished, but our ability to be deceived is astounding. I'm not at all worried about chroming or tranq. I'm not going to, you know, sniff something or take a drug that's for, you know, used for animals. But I am keeping a close eye on Beth, though, for signs of her turning into a zombie. You know, you just never know. Well, there's an issue in our passage this morning that is alarming. It frightens one of the main characters in our episode. The alarming root issue may not be readily obvious at first glance, but it is highlighted in our passage. Well, if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, verse 17. Acts 24, 17, you can find that on page 1110. Acts chapter 24, verse 17. And I'm going to begin by reading verses 17 to 23. So we read the first part of the passage this morning, or the context. Paul has been arrested, and he's before the governor. So he continues in his defense in verse 17. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. He's getting into more detail now, by the way. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul continues his defense before Felix. Acts 21, 20, 7 tells us that it was the Jews from Asia that stirred up the crowd originally with false accusations. Let me read that for you. Acts 21 verses 29 tells us what those Jews from Asia said. They said, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Well, one thing led to another, and now Paul is before Governor Felix. And Paul gives us the bottom line as to why he was on trial. Verse 21 said that it was, verse 21 says, "It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." Paul's problem with the Jews was fundamentally theological. Internally, the Jews don't even agree about the resurrection of the dead. I think that's some irony that he's pointing out. Paul and the resurrection of the dead, remember when he cried that out? They went nuts. The Tribune had to rescue Paul from being torn apart by the Jews. So I just think it's hilarious that, you know, he's setting himself up for Lysias' visit to talk to Felix. And Felix, yeah, you know, I guess he's expecting Lysias to say, yeah, the Jews went nuts over that one issue. Paul is, in a sense, still on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of Lysias, what does Felix say? Felix puts them off until he can hear Lysias' side of the story. And Felix has some familiarity with Christian belief. And at this point, Christianity, before they got the name Christians, is just simply called the Way. So Paul is kept in custody with some freedom to have his friends meet his needs. And so far, so good. And again, like I mentioned, Paul sets up Felix to hear Lysias' testimony. Surely Paul has positioned himself well. So far, so good. Let's see what Luke does now with further details about Paul and Felix in verses 24 to 26. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. Well, what's missing? Lysias is missing. Luke is silent. The only reason I can, you know, think of perhaps is Lysias' testimony didn't change anything. Felix really wasn't interested in it. Why? Felix wants money. Wasn't even important enough to mention Lysias. But Luke does give us some key details. We always need to pay attention to what details Luke gives us. Number one, Felix wanted a bribe. And from last week, as we discussed it, we already know that Felix is a crumb, and more on that in a little bit. Paul frightens Felix. Paul speaks to Felix about faith in Jesus, with whom he already has a pretty accurate knowledge. So, you know, that probably isn't, you know, just knowing about faith in Jesus isn't that scary. But that doesn't scare him. He already knew about Jesus. What does scare Felix? Reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And what does Felix say essentially to Paul? He says, don't call me, I'll call you. You know, maybe you've seen, I forget what, there's probably some movie that does that. Go away. When I get an opportunity, I'll call for you. Now, I think we could all expect coming judgment to be frightening. But righteousness? Self-control? What's so scary about that? Why all three of those? We'll talk about those more when we get to the sermon note sheet. Well, Luke leaves us with one last tidbit of information in verse 27. When 2 years had elapsed, I'm pausing on purpose. When 2 years had elapsed, now I'm not going to let this pause last for 2 years. We'd be here a long time. But I want to get you the sense, 2 years. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Still no mention of Lysias. Paul was left in prison for 2 years. That's a lot of time. Remember, God had promised that Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. Well, I guess there's going to be a flight delay, isn't there? If we didn't think that Felix was an unjust jerk up until this point, we certainly do now. Paul was that much of a hot potato. Now remember, the Jews had worked to remove Felix's predecessor, so he had some political motivation to do the Jews a favor. Now, we can't think of this 2 years in prison normally. You know, he's not like in, what's the prison down in Joliet? Statesville, what's the other one? Stateville, is that the one in Joliet? Okay, yeah. It's not like Stateville, you know, there's no razor wire, so he's got some freedom, but I think he's probably in chains. He's not going anywhere, so he has some freedom. But let's return to the fact that Felix was alarmed, scared. Why was he ultimately alarmed? What was the root issue? Was why Felix was alarmed? Well, if you're taking notes, pull out your sermon note sheet. We're talking about a biblical reality today. What is a biblical reality? The resurrection of the dead is alarming. So that's the first answer. Resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is alarming. Now, that's kind of at the root of what's going on in this passage. Why would the resurrection of the dead be alarming? Well, it means that there's life after death. It means that life on this earth means something. There's more to life than life on this earth. That would be scary. Luke mentions three things that make faith in Jesus and his resurrection alarming. Three things. Why is the resurrection of the dead alarming? Because it is alarming to reason, so that's the other answer, to reason about three things. It's alarming to reason about three things. Number one, righteousness. Felix was alarmed when Paul was reasoning with him about righteousness. Why would righteousness be alarming? Because God's standard of righteousness is scary. We can't be righteous. And Paul quotes in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one understands, no one who seeks after God. And I've mentioned that verse over and over again. It's a key part of Paul's theology and what Paul is all about and how he understands salvation. All mankind is under a death sentence. There's only one person who is good enough on his own to die and to be resurrected to eternal life on his own merit. And that is Jesus Christ, the God-man. He lived that perfect life. Now, I've mentioned the website gotquestions.org before, and I always kind of Google just to see kind of what's out there on the internet, and it's amazing how often this site pops up. And the question that they ask, which is a good one. The question says, why does Christ's righteousness need to be imputed to us? I think imputed is one of those words that Tyndale came up with. The World and Everything in It podcast we listen to on a Monday through Friday daily basis. One of their monthly features is this word thing. I forget the title, by George Grant. And he was talking about all these words and all these authorisms. An authorism is when an author creates a word that we use that's in today. And I think imputed is one of them, but I think it's one of these, but I didn't look it up. But why does Christ's righteousness need to be imputed to us? And here's the answer. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us because we have no righteousness of our own. We are sinners by nature. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot place ourselves in right standing with God. We need Christ's righteousness to be imputed to us, meaning we need His holiness before God credited to our account. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes our need for imputed righteousness plain. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Whoa, that's a tough one. That would be scary, wouldn't it? This comes after Jesus had just corrected his listeners' misunderstanding of the law. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus says that if his hearers want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, who were the experts in the knowledge of the law. It's just another way of saying that when we accept Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. When God sees us, He sees Christ's righteousness as Christians, not our own. That's why we can have hope. That's why righteousness is scary. Because according to God's standard of righteousness, no man or woman ever measures up. That is alarming. It should scare us. Outside of Christ, of course. Well, number two, it's alarming to reason about self-control. Self-control is scary. Even by Roman standards, Felix was a sketchy guy. Felix should be scared. Here's what the Roman historian Tacitus says of Felix. Quote, "With savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave." Apparently, he was a slave at one point. And then Tacitus goes on to say that Felix was cruel, licentious, and base. In other words, Felix was cruel, immoral, and corrupt. When you're immoral, you have self-control problems. When you have issues, it's generally because you have self-control problems. Felix, by the way, enticed Drusilla, his wife, away from her husband, and later married her. That's how evil Felix was. Apparently she was a young girl when that happened. Because Drusilla was Jewish, this may have contributed to the reason for keeping Paul in prison to please the Jews. He wanted to please his wife, who was a Jew. Self-control is scary to humans. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't just, you know, some people are really disciplined. But a lot of times that self-discipline, you know, some people give up alcoholism, and they just trade it for another idol. They realize, yeah, you know, being an alcoholic is just not working out. I'm losing my jobs, and sometimes they get sobered up just so they can keep their job, and they go on. They want to be rich, so they're just trading, you know, one idol for another, and money becomes their idol. So we have to be careful about that. We're not just talking about self-discipline. Some of us are just naturally self-disciplined. But that's not what we're talking about. That we're also not talking about defining self-control as letting self control everything, just letting loose. Feel like a new identity? Do what your self is telling you. Just create a new identity. If you're a man, you can be a woman. If you're a man, you feel like a woman, just be a woman. Being true to yourself is just acting just like Felix, letting your passions control you. That's not self-control. That's letting self control you. It's just another form of slavery. Christianity offers freedom from slavery to from yourself, from your sin, from your passions. And if you're not experiencing self-control, then we're not living the Christian life. Think about all these things that's going on in our society. Black Lives Matter, you know. It's okay just to go trash a spray paint on buildings, trash a thing, and riot and loot, and you know, it's just, you know, they reject the family. They're just rejecting God's standards. They're rejecting what, you know, I read that statement before. I was going to do it this morning, but I forgot to pull it out. But self is a horrible master. It enslaves you. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which enables you to live a life of freedom by controlling your selfish desires and living in the way that God intended you to live. That's self-control. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And if you're not exercising self-control like Felix or even in your own life, it's scary because one day number three is going to happen to us. And what is number three? What's alarming? Coming judgment. That's number three, is the coming judgment. I think sometimes we think, you know, we read that passage and we think, oh yeah, Felix was scared about the coming judgment. Well, which is I'm true, but why is he scared about judgment? Because he's not righteous. He hasn't exercised self-control according to God's standards. And that's what Paul was reasoning with him. He was talking to him about righteousness. Coming judgment is alarming, but it's only scary if you don't believe in God's plan to offer his son Jesus to suffer in our place, to get that imputed righteousness. That's the only reason we can be confident that the coming judgment is a good thing. But death can be a bit scary. You know, we're not talking about resurrection from the dead like zombies coming back, you know, or like these horror movies, you know, that, you know, they think they killed the bad guy and he's always like coming back, you know. I don't think I've ever seen one of the Jason movies, but, you know, when I, you know, you just pick up bits and pieces, you know, Jason seems to be always coming back. Well, no, that's not the kind of death we should be scared of. We should be scared of Jesus coming back, who will judge the living and the dead. And we looked at that last week. Not many people live to tell about death, do they? And as we've seen in recent years, you can't even always trust some of these people. You know, who was the, was it the kid? Somebody came back and they wrote the book and they said, oh yeah, no, that was, none of that was true, you know? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, you know, if somebody is telling you what heaven is like, oh yeah, I died, went to heaven, this is what I saw, you know, I don't believe them unless it matches what the Bible is saying, you know, because you don't know. They could have been dreaming. Why else is this passage scary, though? Well, I was thinking about how can I come up with an illustration, another illustration. What is scary that I can relate to? I think what this passage is talking about. Well, another article that had the word alarming in it. The article was titled "The Big Mistake in America's Terrifying Debt." The America's debt is terrifying, but he says, but the point of the article is don't be terrified of it or alarmed. He says, you know, the Congressional Budget Office says this is not particularly alarming because of this and this and this, and I'm not going to get into all that. Something has changed in why we are in more debt than we used to be. And I'm going to try to summarize this. Hopefully, I'm not oversimplifying it. But it, you know, typically people talk, well, Reagan increased our national debt. Well, when Reagan did it, it coincided with an economic. He says it coincided with an economic takeoff that made the debt an increasingly diminishing financial burden on taxpayers. as well as a fantastically valuable and reliable asset to its owners. Reagan's expenditures focused on ending the Cold War, shrinking or winding down government programs, allowing for massive tax reductions. Reagan's debt back then was an investment. And then he goes on to say, that's not true now. Now government spending is used to pay people not to work and investors not to invest, rather than to incentivize people to work and invest harder and better. Now that's a twist, isn't it? That's what the debt the federal government has taken out since 2020 corresponds to unemployment benefits, pandemic stimulus payments, and so on. It's one of the reasons that, what is inflation? Too much money chasing too few goods. We poured all this money, and all the people had all this money to spend chasing too few goods. And of course, inflation's gonna go up. Debt to pay for this kind of expenditure ensures that the economy will stagnate, making the debt a devastating burden for the future. And this is what I thought was so fascinating. The United States has gorged itself on debt in recent years, to be sure. The mistake it has made is not in the level of the debt it has taken out, which is, alarming on its own, but in the way it has spent the proceeds. And here's their last sentence. Such is the case whenever selfish pandering engulfs the political class. Acts is a political book. We see Felix, he's a selfish guy. He's doing everything for himself. Our nation has run up a debt that our generation is not going to pay back. Mankind has run up a debt against God that we cannot pay back. We need Jesus to pay that back. Jesus paid the debt that none of us could pay. That's why it's scary. That's why righteousness is scary. That's why when you talk about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment, we have a debt that is going to come due. But thankfully, we've got Jesus who can pay that debt, who has paid that debt. One last thing. Why else is this passage scary? Because you can have a rather accurate knowledge of Jesus and still not be saved. That's scary. Felix had a regular... This is not just about knowledge. While our salvation is based on faith in Jesus, our faith is proved by our righteousness and our self-control. That's scary. The coming judgment should alarm us as Christians. How are you doing with your righteousness and self-control? It's a question that we all need to ask. Anger? Just everything comes into mind here. Our thoughts, the coming judgment. We should have a healthy fear of the coming judgment. On one sense, as Christians, We don't fear it, but I hope that we all have a healthy fear of the coming judgment. And we have such a love for Christ because of the awful price that He has paid. And we are trusting not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. We must put our faith not only in the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, but faith in Christ Jesus is God's only Son and only path to salvation. Are you trusting in righteousness, in your righteousness, or Jesus's? What do you boast? What do you boast in? We cannot boast in our righteousness. And I think that if we had the right spirit and attitude with our world, we would be humble and we recognize that if Jesus can save a sinner like me, He can save a sinner like my neighbor. We have no reason to boast. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning,